Welcome to Turning Point Weekend Edition. Do you know for certain that you're saved? Your eternity is too important to merely assume. Today, Dr. David Jeremiah offers guidance to help you know whether or not you're truly born again. Here's David to share the importance of knowing.
And thank you for joining us for the weekend edition of Turning Point. I'm David Jeremiah. You know, a lot of people go through their whole Christian life wondering whether they can be sure that they're saved and that they're going to heaven. And if you read the book of 1 John, you discover that's really unnecessary. The book of 1 John tells us we can know that we know. We can be sure. And we're going to talk about that today on the weekend edition of Turning Point.
Today I want to talk with you about the importance of knowing. The importance of knowing. In the end of 1 John in the 5th chapter, John the Apostle writes these words in verse 13. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know." Now stop for a moment right there. John is saying that this book we call 1 John was written with the express purpose behind its having been written that you and I might know something. Notice the rest of the verse, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What is the purpose for 1 John? It was written expressly, pointedly, purposely, so that you and I would be able to say, I know that I have eternal life. And when you say to people today that you know that you have eternal life and that you're going to heaven, if they are not people of the Word, they look at you like you're an arrogant person. They think, who in the world do you think you are that you could say that you already know you're going to heaven? Nobody's that good. And of course, when they say that, you realize immediately they don't understand the Scripture. John says that we can know that we have eternal life. Now, it's interesting to me that John gives to us the purpose of two books that he writes in a way that is very uncharacteristic of the New Testament writers. For instance, he tells us here in 1 John, the reason I wrote this book is so that you might know that you have eternal life. When he gets to the end of his long gospel of 21 chapters, at the end of the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, he does something very similar. Notice John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where we hear John once again saying, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." Here's the purpose for having written these, he says. "That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." When you study the Gospel of John, you realize that Jesus wasn't just a normal human being. He was something special. He was God. John comes to the end of his book and he says, "These signs I gave you so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now he comes to his first epistle and he says, "I want you not only to believe, I want you to know." It's important if you're a Christian to know what you believe and to know that you do believe, because it's a time of the sowing of great discord. And John's going to say here in his epistle that already, he said, there are many antichrists that have gone out into the world, many who are teaching against Christ. So it's important to know because of the church culture in which we live. And of course, you know that out in our culture outside of the church, we live in an age of toleration, an age of multiculturalism, an age when it's not fashionable or politically correct to say that you know anything for sure. And people will say to you when you tell them that you know, "How can what you know be any important than what I think I know? It's your truth and my truth, but there's really no the truth." And yet here is John, the apostle of Jesus, in the sacred word of God telling us that it is possible to know what you believe and to know that what you believe is the truth. And it is not part of a varied colored kind of truth that is fashionable for everyone. There is one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's not arrogant and belligerent and mean-spirited. It's the truth. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. What about that don't you understand? Jesus said he is the way. And John says it's really important for us to know that we have the faith. It's not a good thing to be around in the culture in which we live today with seeds of doubt floating around in your heart. You need to know. So here in 1 John, written by the apostle and supposed to have been a part of the gospel, perhaps even an addendum, John goes into detail to describe what is involved in knowing. He tells us what it means to be born again. In the Gospel of John, he explains what it means to be born again. That term comes up in the third chapter of John for the first time when John's meeting with Nicodemus. You remember when he came to Jesus by night, and Nicodemus says, you know, good master? And Jesus said, unless you are born again, born of the Spirit and of water, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But now in 1 John, I want to show you something today that I think is really unique. It's one of those things that you find in the Bible, if you study it carefully, that would just jump out at you once you see it. Five different times in 1 John, the apostle talks about what it means to be born again, or to be born of God. And in every single place where he uses the term born of God, he gives to us a test that we should apply to our own lives to determine whether or not we are born of God. In other words, John is saying to us in 1 John, if you want to know what a Christian looks like, here's how you can tell. Here are five ways to determine if a person is really a Christian. And I want to take you to these five clear passages, which are, they're undeniably clear. You can see the truth just jump out of the verse and you say to yourself, oh yes, I see that. Five passages where John talks about being born of God and what a person looks like who's been born of God. The first one is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Listen to what it says. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the first test you have to take is the faith test. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, you cannot be a Christian. What does it mean when it says Jesus is the Christ? The word Christ means Messiah. He's the promised one. This verse says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that person is born again or born of God. John 1, 12, and 13 says it this way, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John tells us that if you're claiming to be a Christian, there's a test you need to take. It's the faith test. What do you believe? You can't be a Christian without believing something, or perhaps I should say it, believing someone. You don't become a Christian just because you go to a Christian church or because you're in a Bible study or because you sing praise choruses. All over our country today, there's a sweeping movement of praise and worship, and it's a wonderful thing. But if it never goes any deeper than just the singing of songs and melodies to a deep faith in Jesus as the Messiah, there will be many people who praise their way right into an eternity apart from Christ. You cannot get to heaven through praising. You get to heaven by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note that this is a very strong doctrinal passage and a very strong doctrinal book. If you have your Bibles, turn over to the fourth chapter, and I want you to follow along as I read a paragraph from the fourth chapter where John teaches us what it means to believe that Jesus is the Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Listen carefully. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, let's go down through this and look at every phrase. In this phrase here in the fourth chapter, John teaches us about the preexistence of Christ. He says, he is come. What does that mean? That means he didn't start when he was born in Bethlehem. He came to Bethlehem having existed already. That was his preexistence. He came in the flesh. That's his incarnation. That means he was born into the womb of Mary, but he didn't begin in the womb of Mary. He came and he incarnated himself in a human body. He was God walking around in a body. You got that? He came in the flesh. The Gnostics taught that wasn't true. John says, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus existed before Bethlehem and that when he came to Bethlehem, he was born in the flesh and that he is Christ. Not only the preexistence of Christ and the incarnation of Christ, but the deity of Christ. He is not simply the Messiah of the Old Testament. He is the Son of God. In this little passage of Scripture, John's giving us a complete doctrine of Christology or Christ. He's saying he existed before, he has come. He came in the flesh, he is made in the flesh. He is the deity, the Messiah, the one prophesied in the Old Testament, the Son of God. And he is human. It says he came into the flesh. Gnostics taught that Christ descended upon Jesus, but he came into the flesh. He was flesh and blood. And he is come, teaches us his eternity. Now, I don't want to dwell on all these points. I just want to tell you that here in the fourth chapter, John's making it very clear what you should know about Jesus. Now, the problem is, so many people say, I don't even understand this. You don't have to understand it all, but you can't disbelieve any of it. You have to accept it as true. You say, well, I don't understand it. And there's a lot about this I don't understand. Okay, you ready for test number two? Here we go. Test number two is the life test. And once again, we see this born of God passage. Look at 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, in the book of 1 John, there are a number of places where if you read it carefully, you will see this. I think 8 times. If we say, says John, if we say that we have no sin, if we say, John is teaching us that it's easy to walk around saying a bunch of stuff. You can say a lot. But if what you say doesn't match the way you live, if there's a major disconnect in your life, something's wrong. And we're going to get to this a little more seriously in a few moments. But what John is teaching us here is this, that if we say one thing and live another thing, if we say that we believe that Jesus is the Christ and then we live all week as if he doesn't exist, then maybe we ought to go back, as Peter tells us, and search our lives and see whether or not we're truly in the faith. He is not telling us that we become a Christian by doing good works. He's telling us that if we are a Christian, we will do good works. How many of you know if you can be saved and not be changed, something's wrong? The Bible doesn't say there's a gradual reformation. The Bible says there's a dynamic transformation that comes from within. And as soon as we become saved, as soon as we're born again, it starts to have an impact on our life. How many of you know after you got saved, after you accepted Christ, you started to get uncomfortable about stuff that never bothered you at all before? It's not a combination of faith and works, but rather it's a demonstration of faith by works. And John's point is this: if you say you are born again, there ought to be some evidence of it in your life. It's not just something, you know, I get so sick and tired of people talking about being born again and then living like they don't even know the meaning of the term. If you're born again, you can't do that. Now, watch carefully how the Bible protects this doctrine. I think one of the things that's gotten us in a little trouble is we preach grace, amen? We're all for grace. How many of you know that the Bible says it's not of works that we're saved? We don't have to work our way to heaven, but it's by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? not the end of the passage. The next verse says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, do you see that whole passage together? We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works, and God has already beforehand purposed that we should walk in those good works so that people would see who we are. The Bible says we should do our good works in such a way that men should see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We are not saved by works. We are saved for works. And John's point in this born again passage is that if you've been truly born again, there should be some reflection of that in the way you live. Can I get a witness? Does that mean we have to be perfect? No. We'll get to that in a moment. He's not talking about perfection. He's just saying that faith without works is dead. And friend, if you talk about being a Christian and you live like every other hellion that you know, everybody has the right to question whether or not you're in the faith. The Bible says, by their works you shall know them, by their fruit. John's saying, you want to know that you're born again? Take the faith test. What do you believe? And take the life test. How are you living? And here's the third one. Test number three, take the love test. Oh yeah, I'm ready for that one. Take the love test. Notice 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves, here it is what, class? Born of God and knows God. How do you know if you're a Christian? By what you believe, by how you live, and by who you love. You say, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. Here's a couple of more passages of Scripture. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life. How? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Now, if you take your Bibles, once again, in 1 John chapter 4, I want to give you a little progression of truth here, and you can mark this in the margin. In 1 John 4:7, we read these words, "Beloved, let us love one another, for," and write this down, "love is of God." Underline that in your Bible. Love is of God, 1 John 4:7. In 1 John 4:8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." First passage says, love is of God. The second passage says, God is love. 1 John 4:16 says the same thing, God is love. Now in 1 John 4:9-10, we learn that this God who is love has expressed his love to us in a certain way. And the third thing we learn is that Jesus Christ is the expression of God's love. Notice 9-10. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Are you seeing the progression here? Watch. Love is of God. God is love. God showed his love by sending Jesus into the world. And if you keep reading, you discover that the only reason that we can love God is because he loved us first. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he loved us first. Now here's his final point. If God is love and love is of God and Jesus is the expression of God's love to man, and I love God because he first loved me, John's point in verse 11 is, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What is this test? It's the love test. John says, if you say you're a Christian and you hate Christians, something's wrong with you. You say, well, Pastor, I don't hate Christians. I just don't like to be around them. You know, I know people like that. And let's face it, folks, some people are harder to love than others. Isn't that true? But what John is saying is simply this. When you become a child of God, he puts within your heart a kind of love that you have for family because you just can't help yourself. So when you are going through that time with somebody who's a Christian and they're a little bit unlovable, just say, I'm going to make this a day of proof of my salvation. I'm going to love this person. When I get home tonight, I'm going to say, Lord God, I must be a Christian, because if I can love that person, that's the only explanation I can imagine. Amen? All right. Test number four, the growth test. I got to hurry. Test number four. Here's the fourth born-again passage. 1 John 5:4. Watch this. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. I think what John is saying is this. If you're a Christian, you will know there's a war going on. You will know you're in a battle. And you'll be able to look back and say, I've been winning more victories lately than I used to win because I've been learning how to trust the Lord, put on the whole armor of God, and stand, and having done all to stand. My friend, if you keep losing all the battles, if you don't ever win, if you're a constant casualty, if you are always defeated, there's something wrong with that picture. John is saying one of the ways that you know that you're born again is that you have some victories in your life. Amen? I mean, you have some defeats too, but you have some victories. And if you're walking with the Lord, those victories begin to be more and more. Our faith is in the Son of God. The Son of God lives within us. And the Bible says we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him who loved us. And greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Is that true? Amen. If that's true, then we ought to be winning some battles. We ought to be winning some wars. And when we lose, we'll be discouraged about it to the point where we'll fall on our faces before the Lord and say, Lord God, I lost that battle because I didn't trust you, and I'm going to learn how to trust you more. Well, we've taken the faith test and the life test and the love test and the growth test. Here's the last one. This is the sin test. Oh, my. Here's how you know you're born again. 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and that wicked one does not touch him. 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, these verses, especially verse 9, have puzzled more Christians than perhaps any other verses in the Bible. If we are not careful, we may interpret these verses to mean that anyone born of God never commits sin. If you are like me, you must think, well, I commit sin, so that must mean that I am not born of God. What is the explanation? Since we all sin after we are saved, if we take this verse to mean sinless perfection, we would have no Christians on planet Earth. Amen? The earth would be totally Christianless because no one can live their life in sinless perfection. Only one has ever done that, and that was Jesus Christ. So what in the world could John possibly be saying when he tells us that if we sin, we are not born again? Well, I'm going to just take you through this quickly, and then we'll be finished. Take careful note of what is said and in what connection it's being said. What is John referring to when he uses the term sin in this passage? He gives the definition in verse 4. Go back in the fourth verse and notice what he says. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is the transgression of the law. When John says here, and he's talking about sin, he's talking primarily about acts that reveal contempt for God's law as revealed in the Bible. Conscious and intentional violation of the will of God as revealed in His Word. I want you to understand what John is talking about this in the context of lawlessness, in the context of rebellion. He uses a word here that's in the present tense in verse 9. It's a present tense verb, and it denotes continuous action. A literal translation of this verse would go like this. Whosoever has been begotten out of God, sin is not doing. That's what he's saying. If you're a Christian, you are not making a practice of sin. A person who is born of God will not go on doing things over and over again rebelliously that he knows is a violation of God's law. So if you're going on day after day consciously disobeying God, you do well to ask yourself, am I really a child of God? Because it's pretty hard to do that if you've got the Spirit of God in you. In fact, John goes on to say in this very passage that we can't do this because he has put his nature in us. Verse 9, he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. What does that mean? You have the nature of God within you, and your sin is a violation of that nature. And when you sin, that sin nature comes into conflict with the godly nature, and you feel terribly uncomfortable about the whole thing. I hope you understand the spirit of this passage. He's not saying if you ever commit a sin, you're not of God. He's saying if you practice lawless, rebellious sin, and you keep on doing it, and it's a constant pattern in your life, and you don't feel any remorse over it, and you just keep doing it. That's why I worry about people who come to see me, and they tell me that they're going to violate the marriage laws, they're going to violate the moral laws, and then they flippantly say, well, I know it's a sin, but after we do it, we'll ask God to forgive us. What a callous. I have to really question whether a person who would do that is truly born of God. Now you say, Pastor Jeremiah, I thought I was okay. I'm not so sure. I gave this message because I want so desperately for you to know that you know that you know. Do you pass all of these tests with a perfect score? Probably not. But you better be in the game if you think you're going to heaven, my friend. If you just look at all these things, if you fail all the tests I've given you, I can say unequivocally, you are not a child of God, and you need to get saved. How do people go through life without God? How do they make it through the crises of the day without knowing Almighty God? One of the reasons I want you to know is because I can just about promise you that before we're all finished with this journey, a bunch of us are going to go through some crises. And I'll tell you, there's one thing that you want to be sure of when you go through a crisis is that, you know, your body might be falling apart, but if your heart and your spirit's right, you're going to be okay. And that's one of the things I pray that God will help you to know. I ask you to think real seriously about your own life. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's easy. You can do that right today. And maybe you'd like to pray a prayer like your pastor prayed years ago. Lord God, I don't know for sure if I'm a Christian. But if I never have made that decision, I want to make it today, and I want to be sure that I'm saved.
We hope you enjoyed today's Turning Point Weekend Edition with Dr. David Jeremiah. You can also hear Turning Point Monday through Friday on a radio station near you. To find one or to contact us, just visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, be sure to ask for your copy of David's new 365-day devotional for 2022, Every Day with Jesus. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard, New International, and New King James versions with helpful notes and articles from Dr. Jeremiah. Get the details when you contact us at davidjeremiah.org/radio. And be here next weekend as Dr. David Jeremiah brings another message from God's Word here on Turning Point Weekend Edition.